All rise for the judge. A voice booms over the muttered small talk that fills the courtroom. At once, the side conversations stop, and their sound is replaced by the sound of scooching wooden chairs and opening doors as their occupants get to their feet and turn to face the robed individual who strides confidently toward the judge's seat. Please rise, the officiant calls to the gathered friends, family, and guests for two individuals who are about to be united in holy matrimony. At once, the sound of their comments about the flower arrangements or the guest choices or the dress styles stop. As they get to their feet and the sound of their voices turns to oohs and ahs, as the father-daughter pair begins to stride steadily toward the front of the sanctuary where waits a beaming groom just waiting for them to arrive. Bong. 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 The bell tolls. Wordlessly, gesturelessly bringing the mourners to their feet. As the incessant dull tone fills the ears and the hearts of the attendees, pallbearers take their position by a wooden box that now contains the lifeless body of a loved one that so many loved so well. As the procession recedes from the church and marches their way somberly toward the hearse, the only sound that can be heard over the tolling of the bell is the occasional sob and the squeaking and rattling and creaking of those little wheels that support the casket, those little wheels that protest under a weight that they themselves can't begin to understand. We know what it means to be reverent. We know what it means to show respect. We know how to behave in a courtroom, at a wedding, at a funeral. Have you ever wondered why? Why do we stand for the honored person, dress for the occasion, behave for the situation? After all, what makes this moment, out of all the moments of our life, different, worthy of our attention, investment, our best? Maybe it's because we know what's at stake. Maybe it's because we know what it took to get here. Maybe it's because we recognize that something or someone greater than ourselves is before us. We know how to behave in a courtroom, at a wedding, at a funeral. But do we know how to behave before the king? After all, whether you are aware of it or not, every moment of every day, whether you are in church, at home, or at work, you are standing in God's throne room, holding audience with the Almighty himself. So how do we behave before the King of Kings? After all, I'm sure there's certain things you wouldn't say to a judge, certain things you wouldn't wear at a wedding, certain things you wouldn't do at a funeral. So what have you contributed to God's throne room? Have your surprise moments been full of, "Oh my God's," and your frustrated moments been full of "Jesus Christ's"? Have the walls and halls of the throne room echoed with the sound of unkind teasing and coarse joking, malicious gossiping and damaging slandering, arrogant boasting and prideful demeaning? Have the angel attendants cringed as they heard swearing and cursing coming from mouths that were designed by the Maker to only bring forth honor and praising? Do we storm about the chamber, God's throne room like carefree toddlers, convinced that this throne room is really our throne room. We make the decisions here. No one tells us what to do. And after all, God doesn't care what we do, right? And even if he did, he's not going to do anything about it. How often don't we forget our place? How often don't we bring our king disgrace? Have we forgotten who he is? Have we forgotten who we are? Reigning and ruling on the throne of the universe is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, the Almighty, in whose hand is a scepter that scatters galaxies and dashes planets to pieces, who speaks and melts the earth, who uses the world as his footstool, the one who has thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 attendees surrounding the throne, proclaiming his accolades. He is the faithful one, the destroyer of death, the one to whom all heaven and earth will bow down and worship. And here we stand in the throne room of the Almighty, completely out of place. As we look up at the King, we see in him everything that we are not. He is powerful, we are weak. He is wise, we are foolish. He is perfect, we are sinful. We have failed to witness. We deserve death. We have a sinful nature at this very moment that has declared war on the King himself. And if you look around, you will see the carnage of that self-centered tirade that we went on, the fragments of the guilt and regret, the words that we can't take back, the things we can't undo. And there they lie, strewn across the floor as a testament to our irreverence for the one who controls both the cosmos and the atom. How ought we behave in the throne room? How ought we present ourselves to the King of Kings? Mouth clamped shut. Feet stone still. Body trembling and cowarding, expecting justified, righteous wrath. All rise for the King of Kings. A voice booms through the hall, and all creation falls silent as the King makes his throne. And there he sits. And then, with words even more out of place than we are, he speaks. Grace and peace. A casual and pleasant Greek greeting for the time that takes on a whole new meaning coming from the King of Kings. Grace, undeserved love, and peace, no guilt, no regret, no worry. And then the most out of place words of all, grace and peace to you. To you. As the King's words still echo in our ears, we examine our hearts and our minds, and we can't help but notice an incongruency. We know every thought, every word, and every deed that we've ever said or thought or done, and the King's words just don't seem to match reality. Did he miss something? Hasn't he seen what I've done? Hasn't he heard what I've said? You're about to point around you and look at all the carnage, and that's when you realize it's gone. At the King's words, it's gone. Every regret, everything you can't take back, washed away in the blood of the Lamb, a crimson flood that proclaims a new reality, that your time in the throne room will not be defined by wrath and terror, but by love and pardon. What has been done has been forgiven, and what is deserved will never be realized, because the King of Kings does not want your reverence based on his power and might, but on his love and mercy. He does not want you to know him just as God and Lord, but as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A Father who in love created you. A Son who in love saved you. A Holy Spirit who in love put faith in your hearts, so that you might no longer be foreigners and strangers and aliens in God's kingdom, but citizens and heirs and priests. What a mystery. The very ones who were part of the sinful problem are brought into God's royal family. And not only brought into the family, but even given a responsibility. Because as part of God's royal family, the question of how we show reverence takes on a whole new meaning. Because as adopted children of the King, you have a new name, Christian. And whether you know it or not, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, you are impacting your family's reputation. And it's not only your physical earthly family, but also, and more importantly, your heavenly family. And that's what it means to be priests in God's kingdom. That's what it means to show reverence. Reverence is remembering what your name is and who gave it to you. So what might that reverence look like? Well, reverence for God looks like more than listening to the pastor when he tells you to stand or to sit. Reverence for God looks like more than dressing your best for worship or giving your time, talents, and treasures to this church. No, reverence is an every moment of an everyday thing. Reverence is about your investment, your dedication, your faithfulness, your love. Reverence for Jesus is about being the Christian whom Jesus called you to be, a true reflection of him to the world. All rise for the King of Kings. That is the call that will resound through the universe on the last day. And for different groups, it will mean different things. For those who rejected him, for those who refused him, for those who were ignorant of him, they will stand and present themselves mourning and wailing because they know what's coming. They'll be cast from his presence into the lake of fire, the eternal prison prepared for the devil and for his angels. But for those who waited for him, to those who served him, to those who trusted in him, that day will not be a day of mourning, but a day of rejoicing, because the day we have waited for so long has finally arrived, the day of resurrection. For as the "all rise" echoes through the skies, even the dead can't resist the call. From their sleep they will awaken. From their prisons and their tombs, it will break forth, for the King has come as a conquering hero, both lion and lamb, the lion who vanquishes his foes and the lamb who guarantees the grace and peace promised. Though Satan tried his best and death did its worst, it could not overcome, for our King reigns. They could not bind God's children, for our God and Father holds the field. He has won the victory. Jesus reigns and rules and will return. All rise. for the King of Kings. And one day we will. One day we will leave behind all the sinful mess on this earth and join the triumphant procession in the skies. But until that day, dear children of the King, how will you wait for him? How will you greet him? How will you revere him? For look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all nations on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.